All of grace, what truth in that song. And we say, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What wonderful truth. Would you please turn to Revelation chapter 9? Revelation chapter 9, today we will consider some thoughts related to the trumpet judgments, number 5 and number 6, also called woe number 1 and woe number 2. And in this case, woe does not mean slow down. Let's pray together. Prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. It is all sufficient. Sufficient for our salvation. Sufficient for our enablement to serve you in our lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this particular part of your word. Instruct our hearts. Give us understanding. And in understanding, help us to know the application, so that we may indeed yield our lives to you as we ought, trust in you as we should, believe in you with purpose. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading through chapter 9, which consists of these two judgments, trumpet 5 and trumpet 6. And I was looking for something to stand out. You know, these particular judgments are of some curiosity, because each of them contains some creature or other with some strange description. And what is all of this about? What is God trying to tell us in all of this? I noticed that these two trumpet judgments, while they are in the series of the seven trumpets, stand apart from the other trumpet judgments. In this sense, trumpet judgments number 1 through 4 are given to us. Trumpet 1 sounds, trumpet 2 sounds, trumpet 3 sounds, trumpet 4 sounds. And then at the end of chapter 8, it separates those first 4 trumpets from the next 3 in this sense. Verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels which are yet to sound." And so the first 4 are separated from the last 3, because the last 3 are given greater emphasis with this designation of being 3 woes. Then I notice that after trumpet number 6, there is somewhat of an interlude before it gets to trumpet number 7, because in chapter 10, he tells us about the little book that John is going to eat. In chapter 11, he tells us about the 2 witnesses that come. And then in chapter 11 and verse 13, it seems to pick back up with the 6th trumpet or 2nd woe. And it says, "In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. In the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God of heaven. The 2nd woe was past, and behold, the 3rd woe cometh quickly." Now, there may be some argument as to saying, well, the little book and the 2 witnesses are part of the 6th trumpet or 2nd woe, and we could have a discussion about that. But it seems clear to me that God, for some reason, wanted these 2 judgments to stand together, distinct from the others. So I'm saying to myself, well, why? And obviously, the person who studied the scriptures extensively enough to divide it into the chapter divisions thought so too. Why these 2 judgments? What is the connection between them? And then I noticed this. in verse 6 of chapter 9, it says, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." In spite of the intensity of the attack of these strange creatures that we'll talk about in a bit, men will want to die and not be able to. Then in the next judgment, it's exactly the opposite. Verse 18. "By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. One third of the existing population of the earth at that time will die whether they want to or not." And I thought, in one judgment, men can't die. In the next judgment, they must die. And the point is this: death is in the hands of God. To die or not to die? Death is imposed by divine decree. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. You remember, God told Adam and Eve this in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." They did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the effect was not physical death immediately, but spiritual death immediately. And it was not that in the fruit of that tree there was some kind of spiritual poison that killed them. It was that by divine decree, God imposed death upon them for failing to believe and trust his word. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The auxiliary effect of spiritual death was physical death, also imposed by divine decree. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." How many people from Adam to Moses died? Careful. All but one, right? Enoch, the seventh from Adam, at least it doesn't say he died. He walked with God and was not because he walked with God. Now, what that means, it's a little difficult to tell. And we'll leave the strangeness of that to God. It's a mystery. But the implication here is that everybody from Adam to Moses died because, what? Everybody had sinned. Death was a consequence. Spiritual death was the immediate consequence. physical death became the auxiliary effect in every person's life because all of us have sinned. But then we have this, Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. It is appointed to men to die. It is appointed unto men to die once. True, there is an emphasis upon the idea of dying once. But don't miss the point that God is the one who has appointed men to die. Death is by divine decree. There was no poison in the fruit of that tree. It was an imposition by divine decree that caused man to die. Men think death comes by natural effects, and it would seem so. Men die from disease, from accidents, injuries incurred in those accidents, from old age, from murder, from suicide. And yet when you consider one person will experience a trauma, say in an accident, and have certain extensive injuries, go through months and months of surgeries and rehabilitations and survive. And another person will have a simple bump on the head and die almost instantaneously. One person will have a disease and the effects of it will be devastating. Another person will have the same disease and the effects are minimal. Just a word of advice, and this is as an aside. If you go to the hospital or to someone's home and they're suffering from a particular illness, it is not comforting to say to them, well, I know so-and-so that had this and it didn't turn out so good for them. That's not exactly the way to comfort somebody. Because what happens in one person's life is not necessarily what's going to happen in another person's life. God has a different plan for each individual. And two people may experience very, very similar experiences, suffering the same disease or the same injury or the same calamity in their lives, and the outcome will be entirely different. Because you see, it's not really the natural causes that imposes death. It is God Himself. It's His choice. He decides when it's time. Psalm 68 and verse 20. Psalm 68 and verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. To God belong the issues that stem from death. He is the one who is the decider with regard to the matters of life and death. No man has the power to extend the length of his own life. Psalm 39 and verse 4 that we read a little earlier this morning. Psalm 39 and verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. Did you know that your days are measured by God? He has measured them. He has measured your days, but he may decide to shorten them or extend them. Isaiah 38. The book of Isaiah, chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38 is part of a section in the book of Isaiah that rehearses for us some of the things that happened in the life of King Hezekiah, recorded also for us in Kings and Chronicles. And in this case, Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 10, Hezekiah had become ill. And he says, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. Hezekiah had the sense that he really should have lived longer. But his days were being cut short. It is possible. Even in a believer's life. 1 John chapter 5 tells us about the sin unto death, the cutting short of our days because we have worked so unfortunately against the testimony of Christ by our failures in our Christian life. And yet, on the other hand, God may choose to extend our life. He did this in the case of Hezekiah, Isaiah here, chapter 38, verse 5. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. He added days. Didn't have to. It was all up to God. God is the one who ultimately decides. He has measured our days. He can take away from them. He can add to them. And that's why we read in Psalm 31, as I read at the beginning of the service, my times, O Lord, are in thy hands. It's all up to God. You say, but if a man decides he wants to die, he just kills himself. Well, that doesn't always work. I was interested about some statistics on that. I was pretty amazed that worldwide, every year, 1 million people die from suicide. But in that same year, 20 million people try to die from suicide. The vast majority of cases, it doesn't work because God would not allow it. Well, then you say, what about murder? If somebody wants to kill you, they'll do it. Well, I think we have a pretty amazing example in the public arena in the United States. Somebody was determined to murder Representative Gabrielle Giffords. And she had a very, very serious injury. Can you imagine being shot in your brain and surviving? And yet, the other day, she was on the floor of the House of Representatives and actually voted, fully conscious of what she was doing. For whatever his reasons, God decided it was not her time to go. The bottom line is that the issues that stem from death all belong to God. And God makes this point vividly for us in Revelation chapter 9. Let's go there finally. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now we're going to read some amazing things in this chapter, and I want to tell you right up front, I don't have any basis for interpreting them for you. These are mysterious things that he is describing to us. Where is the bottomless pit? What is the bottomless pit? Who has the key? Who is the star that falls from heaven? What are these creatures that come out of the bottomless pit? I want to confess to you, I don't know any more than God tells us right here in this chapter, because he hasn't explained this to us in any other place in Scripture, and he hasn't given me special glasses to give me an opportunity to translate this in some mysterious way. And I don't know anybody that can absolutely say 100% what these things are all about. And I think God did that on purpose, because he didn't want us to spend all our time trying to figure out about these creatures, because he's pointing to something else. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the field, or grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now that's one comforting thing to know, that those who have been sealed of God, particularly those 144,000 Israelites identified for us in Revelation chapter 7, are not going to be hurt by these creatures. But if they don't have the seal of God in their foreheads, then they are subject to the hurt inflicted by these locust creatures. Verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death. They want to die, but they can't die, and shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. Now, did you ever see a locust that looked like a horse? There's more. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Did you ever see a locust wearing a crown? And their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. How about that? Now, you know, I can't pass that one up, you know. Do you realize it identifies the hair of women? Must be the hair of women is different than the hair of men, you think? I'm just, you see what it says? And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. What a locust creature. Now, it tells us they're locusts because that's the best thing in the English language to describe to us what kind of creatures they are, except that he has to add these other things. It's a locust, but it sort of looks like a horse, and it has the face of a man and the hair of a woman and the teeth of a lion, and it's wearing a crown of gold on its head. Did you ever see such a thing? What is it? I don't know. It comes out of the bottomless pit. Where is that? I don't know. But God does. He's got it all under control. It's okay that we don't get it. It's okay. We're not going to be here. So it's really okay that we don't get it. The church is not going to be here. because we will be rescued from the wrath of God, which this obviously is. Verse 9, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there cometh two woes more hereafter. Here are these strange creatures who are ordered by God, though ruled by the angel of the bottomless pit, to hurt men for 5 months. But the point is, they can't die. If you were being stung constantly by a creature like this, would you want to die? Probably. But you won't be able to, because death is not up to you. Death is up to God. And then it changes. Verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. So trumpet number 5 lasts for 5 months. Trumpet number 6 lasts for a day, for a year, a month, a day, and an hour. And now their job is to slay the third part of men. In that year and month and day and hour, they will kill one third of the earth's population that exists at that time. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Boy, that's a strange... It looks like a horse, but it has a head of a lion, and it breathes fire. Did you ever see anything like that? I never did either. It's okay. God's got it all figured out. It's going to happen. And they will do their job. Verse 18. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. And with them they do hurt, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts. Even though one third of the earth's population is killed in this time, yet there's two thirds remaining. And why does he do these judgments upon the earth? Because he wants to get men's attention and have them repent. And they refuse to repent. And as fascinated as we might be about all of these creatures, and we might try to draw pictures of them, and we might try to figure out, is he talking about real animal creatures? Is he talking about demons that have morphed into these strange configurations? Is he talking about machines that are described in animal-like terms? And, oh boy, the speculation of men just runs wild on these things. But he doesn't tell us enough to understand about the creatures, because the creatures are not the focal point. Men are the focal point. Men in the tribulation period who can't die even when they want to, or will die even when they don't. Because God decides the issues from death. The judgment of tribulation comes upon men because they refuse to repent. Chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 describe for us those who refuse to repent. They survive the sixth trumpet. They continue to live on the earth. They have not yet repented. They refuse to repent. The refusal to repent will bring God ultimately to the decision of death. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's the truth. God has decreed that all men shall die because all men are sinners. That's the decree of God. All men shall die because all men are sinners. All men will die physically because all men are sinners. All men have died spiritually because all men are sinners. But for this, Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. And when they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Why did the tribulation people continue to suffer the wrath of God? Because they refused to repent. Why will they ultimately, all of those unbelieving people in the tribulation period, ultimately die? Because they refused to repent. Those that repented and believed in Jesus Christ and received him as Savior in vast numbers were martyred for their faith. Some were sealed with the seal of God that they would not die physically in the tribulation period, the 144,000. But he gives us all of that. Remember, the book of Revelation is written to us as a church, not to the unbelieving world. He writes it to us as a church because he wants us to understand this vivid illustration that without repentance, men die, and that is the decision of God. But if men will repent, they can live. You see, God has made a conscious choice. He has chosen to grant life for repentance. He didn't have to do that. When the angels sinned, did they get a second chance? Not at all. The angels made their choice. They remained loyal to God or loyal to Satan. One third of the angels left heaven, loyal to Satan. They were cast out, and there was never a plan of redemption for the angels. God did not have to provide a plan of redemption for mankind. He didn't provide it for the angels. It's God's choice to provide a plan of redemption for mankind. He chose to do that. And while he made a divine decree that because of sin, men will die spiritually and die physically, he made also this divine decree that if men would repent of their sins, they could live for eternity. It's all by divine decree. But there is this that we can do. We can, as human beings, repent of our sins. To repent means we change the way we think about sin. As an unsaved person, we think we can do whatever we want. And we think there ought not to be any consequences for it. To repent means I understand that I have sinned against a holy God. And there are consequences for it. And my living and dying is in the hands of God. My times are in His hands. But He has pledged this. If we will repent of our sins and receive His Son as our Savior, we can live. It's as simple as that. You don't get to choose to live. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to accept God's plan. I'm going to live anyway. It doesn't work like that. God is sovereign. He decides. But in His benevolent heart, in His desire to show mercy, in fact, in His strong desire in which He would rather show mercy than put men into hell, He has provided this simple thing called the gospel. Just believe that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus took death upon Himself. He who is the author of life, He who is the essence of life, who is the possessor of life, took death upon Himself so that He could release you from it. You will repent of your sins and trust in Him. He has a simple message for us in Trumpets 5 and Trumpets 6. You can want to die, and if God doesn't want you to die, you're not going to. You can want to live, but if God doesn't want you to live, you're not going to. The matters of life and death are in the hands of God. And He offers you this wonderful prospect. Believe in Jesus Christ, and He will grant to you eternal life. Trust Him. It's true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for being God and being in control of all of these things. Thank you for your pledge to us. Even though we could not do anything about it for ourselves, you have offered to us, for simple faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, the prospect of living for eternity. Lord, if there's anyone in this room right now that has not yet repented of their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray today that they would hear the truth and believe the truth and receive Christ as their Savior. For us, as those who have believed in Christ, help us to understand the imperative of preaching the gospel. Men cannot save themselves or help themselves. They are subject to you. They must hear the gospel. They must believe to live. Press us to be faithful in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in these moments that we will be remembering together what Jesus Christ has done for us, again I pray, O Lord, if there's someone here who needs to believe today, clarify the truth in their hearts and minds that they may believe. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.